All right, good morning. Good to see you. I'm glad you guys figured out the time. There was a few folks early at both services, and that's okay, right? All right, we're going to get used to this 11 o'clock service. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Jesse. I want to welcome you. We're going to be in Matthew 28. So if you have your Bible, please turn to there. If you need a Bible, just keep your hands raised. One of the guys here would love to hand you a Bible. And so we kind of anticipated, just so you know, when we changed our service times, we anticipated this service would be a little lighter. I'm actually pretty happy with who's here, but this is the service in which I'm just going to say to those of you who are part of the church family here, this is a good service to invite people to, especially if they've been partying the night before. So if they're like, hey, I don't go to church and I'm hungover, you go, listen, you can sleep in, you can drink some water, and then you can, hopefully they'll get saved here, right? Amen. And then one of the things that, so we're going to do this time change. I know Amy said a few weeks back, we'd never change back. We would change back if this didn't work. But this is a stopgap. We're considering adding a third service down the road. So we kind of want to see what happens to the life of our church here. One of the things that I'm praying through is possibly doing a Saturday night service as well. And so these are just things that we're trying to do to manage growth with as limited amount of space as we have. And so last week was Easter. Praise the Lord. God is awesome. God is good. Several people made a choice to follow Christ. I think one of the ways that we know how many people gave their lives to the Lord are the books that we hand out. Not everyone grabs a book, but there were 8 books taken between now and last week. So around 8 people decided to follow the Lord. So that's worthy of praise, isn't it? Praise God for that. Yeah, give him a hand. All right. And then as we dive in to, so Easter, now we're here. What I wanted to do this morning is I wanted to go to Matthew chapter 28, which is the Great Commission. And I'm going to do something a little different in this passage. I'm not going to just teach what's called the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is where Jesus says, hey, this is now what you need to do. So we celebrated on Friday the death of Jesus. He died on our behalf. And then on Sunday, we celebrated the fact that the grave can't hold him. And we celebrated Easter. And now we had this whole week of whatever you did. For me, I took my family down to Palm Springs real quick, enjoyed the sunshine there, came back here, saw it was on the ground, and thought, this is crazy. But hey, God's good. We'll have full lakes and all of that. and so this week, what I wanted to do is I wanted to talk a little bit, especially for those of you who maybe are newer to the faith, you know, what does it mean to be a Christian? So now, hopefully you've understood, and hopefully you do understand, that if you're here this morning and you've said to yourself, hey, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, all kinds of things have occurred. And so that's why we have a book out front. As I mentioned, this book called Welcome to God's Family. It's a small book. And in there, we want to make sure that you understand what it is that Jesus has done on your behalf. There's another book that follows that called You're Richer Than You Think. There's another one. They're all real small. Another one called You're Secure Forever. And so that's just understanding that salvation and how God works in your life and the fact that he has sealed you with the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians chapter 1. And now what I wanted to do here is talk about, okay, now that this has occurred, what do we do? What are we supposed to be doing? And I think this is an interesting passage to look at, because you're going to find in this passage this fancy word called discipleship. And I like that word because I'm a Bible guy and I like Bible words. But one of the things that I've come to realize over time is that part of, well, not only part of the preacher's job, but part of our job is that, what is the text saying? And I've come to realize that as time has passed, from the time that I've come to understand that word discipleship, I think discipleship has kind of become muddied. Well, what is discipleship? Sometimes people think discipleship is a process of growth, that someone has to go through a particular curriculum, and if they've gone through a curriculum, they're discipled. But the reality is that discipleship is an ongoing thing. So there's an author, he came across my desk at some point a few years ago. His name's Mark Comer. I don't know him that well, so don't take this as like a blanket endorsement for the guy, which I got to be cautious of these days because everyone's a heretic now. But I've really enjoyed the way that he's talked about ministry as a pastor and some of the ways that he's talked about discipleship and what he has used. This is actually the title of my sermon. I'm just going to steal from him. He wrote a book called Practicing the Way. And I think that is a great way to define discipleship. Discipleship is to practice the way. And the reason I like that is, as a sports guy, I can really conceptualize the idea of practice. Right? Anybody sports people? Anybody ever play any sports? Anybody don't have an athletic bone in your body? So this won't apply to you. And when you practice, they say practice makes perfect. And the idea of practice is actually, because I've coached football over the years as well. I'm starting to coach my kids' team this week and for football. And practice, you kind of want them to fail. And failure is actually a great teacher. And the reason I like the idea of, when we think about discipleship, well, I'm a Christian, I'm going to be a disciple, which means I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. What that means is he's my rabbi, and I want to practice his ways. A kid came to one of our youth pastors, or our youth pastor, and he said to our youth pastor, hey, when I sometimes will have depression, and when I have depression, I will find myself, sometimes I'll go hang out with my siblings. And when I hang out with my siblings, my depression starts to leave. And our youth pastor very eloquently said, because we've all kind of been talking about this idea of practicing the way as a staff, and he goes, well, you know, that sounds like you were practicing the way of Jesus, and as you practice the way of Jesus, it's brought you peace. And he's like, yeah. And then our youth pastor just asked him, what other ways do you think you could practice the way like Jesus? And his mind started to turn. Well, wait a minute. If I practice this, maybe there'll be certain results, if you will. That's not always the case, but let's just get into the text this morning and see. Let me read to you from Matthew 28:16. Now, there's a lot in here. Verse 16, Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples, there's our word, people who will practice the way, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Lord, I ask that you help us to learn from you now. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. Let me give you some observations. In essence, I'm almost going to give you like a little pre-Bible study to the Bible study. So one of the things that you want to do when you're looking at Scripture, which is to practice the way, looking at Scripture is a way to practice, to follow the Lord. As you look at it, you just want to ask yourself all kinds of questions. What's being said here? What is his meaning? Let me just give you 7 observations, quick. I'm going to give them quick. So if you're a note taker, write fast. Verse 16 gives us this idea that we need to be available and willing. So he says, go. He says, come to the mountain to which I've directed you. There's a willingness to the disciples. That should be one of the aspects of practicing the way, that we're willing to go wherever God calls us to go. There's the right attitude in him giving him glory. This is the second observation. Notice he says to them, or it says in verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain in which Jesus had directed them. So the Lord is directing them, and they're going. They're going, and then it says they worshiped him. So they gave him glory. So number one, available, willing attitude. Number two, they gave him glory. Number three, submission. That's in verse 18. Number four, he essentially tells us to be goers. Number five, this is for all people. So anybody who is a Christian in any nation has an obligation to preach the gospel to as many people as possible. Number six, they're learners, so we want to be teachable. And number seven, they look for the second coming. That's in verse 20. Look, he's some with you till when? To the end of the age. And the end of the age is when Jesus is going to return. Now, the first time Christ came, he came in grace. He came with a message of hope and a message of forgiveness and a message of salvation. And we wonder sometimes, well, what about all the evil in the world? That is what is going to be dealt with in the second coming. And the second coming, when Jesus comes to receive his bride unto himself, you're the bride, you're the church. What he's going to essentially then do is he's going to judge those who have rejected God. There'll be a judgment and there'll be wrath. And instead of wrath being placed on the cross on your behalf, you'll have to bear that wrath. That's eternal separation from God. That's the definition of what hell is. Hell, yes, is described as a fiery place. It's described as tormentable, that it's a terrible place to be. But the best way to define hell is absence of God, distance from God. You are far from him. And so now we have to say, okay, if I'm going to practice the way, now here comes the message I really want to kind of drive home. I'll give you, I think, at least 3 points this morning. The first thing that we should be practicing, if we're Christians, to practice the way, is a life of confession and a life of repentance. Within this entire passage, and you see the disciples in agreement with the Lord. There is the verse in there that says, some doubted, but those who didn't doubt, those who were going to be commissioned by God, they understood that they needed to confess their sins to God. They knew that they needed to confess that the ways of God were going to be better than their own ways. And what that really is repentance. You might say, I don't see repentance in the passage. I do. And let me tell you why I see it here. Because the repentance is some of you know the definition. It's I'm walking in one direction. I'm moving in my own path. I've decided to follow my own way. And most of us were like this before we came to the Lord. Right, we went to bars, we partied, we drank, we filled our cup filled with whatever else we wanted to fill it with. We led our own way, we served our own inclinations. That's what it is to be without God. I think that, to a certain degree, is the definition of hell on earth, to just live for thyself. Right, and then at some point you heard the message, the proclamation that Jesus Christ was for you, and that he could forgive you, and that he could reconcile you to himself. So now there's this open message for all who will hear that if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you no longer have to live for you anymore. You don't have to live in the path of isolation and loneliness. And then repentance is going, okay, I'm done with this. And now I'm going to return to Jesus. And then we begin to follow the Lord and do the things that God has called us to do, because that is what's going to be the best for the flourishing of humankind. Now, let me make a very clear distinction, because this has been on my heart the last couple years in a really heavy way. Our vision statement here at the church is that we want to follow Jesus and make disciples. And we've had that vision for a long time, and I still believe in that vision, still going to preach that vision. But I've realized that I've missed something in the communication of that vision at times. And that is, I do need to follow Jesus. You need to follow Jesus. That's practicing the way. But remember, before, during, and after all of that, Jesus has always been following you. I said that on Easter. Jesus is with you. Jesus is walking with you. He's been tailing you, right? The idea is that not that Jesus is following us to imitate us, but he's following us as a caregiver, as a shepherd. He follows his sheep. And then we hear his name. Now, again, you go, wait a minute, I still don't see where you're coming to this place of repentance. Let me just show you where I see this. Look at verse 20. Teaching, right? We're supposed to be learners, to observe, doers, all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm what? I'm with you. Another way of defining repentance is to turn from isolation and run into the presence of God. You see, Jesus says, I am with you. Repentance is understanding you're not alone. God sees everything that you do, not in a judgmental way, but in a fatherly way. And we recognize now, I've got to go back to the Lord. I'm going to do an about face. I'm going to look at some of my motives, possibly. And I'm not going to hide from God. I'm going to run to God. Notice the I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. Now, it literally tells us in Luke 24:47, forgiveness and repentance of sin should be preached to all nations. And again, just like discipleship is practicing the way, we even need a better understanding of repentance. And repentance, when we talk about repentance, it's a big deal in the Christian faith. If you've looked at, how many of you have ever taken the time to actually read through Martin Luther's 95, you know, what he nailed up against Wittenberg and was like, hey, Roman Catholic Church, not you. One of his first points was, the life of a believer is a life of repentance. And what he was saying is that when you come to Christ, and this was my understanding as a younger Christian, that repentance was a one-time act. So repentance was, okay, I acknowledge Jesus. I'm not going to walk that way anymore. I'm going to walk this way. But I've realized something as a practitioner of Jesus's ways. There are days in which I practice the Lord. Sundays are usually pretty good days for me. Yeah, I mean, I got to be on. I'm praying on Sunday. Like, I'm dialing in. But Monday, man, it's like I was like, Jesus, you need to hang out here for a minute because I got to go beat somebody up. Right? Do you ever feel that way on Monday? And you're just in your flesh. You need repentance on Monday. You need repentance on Tuesday. And all of that is to say that repentance is I'm turning away from those things that are unhealthy in my life, and I'm running back to be with him. I'm running back in his arms. Even when you sin, right? This is, again, why I like the word practicing the way, because we're just so imperfect at this. One of the authors in the Bible understood the grace of God in this sense of I need to practice returning to the Lord. Some of you will remember the great King David, right? He was the king of over Israel, and he is literally called a man after God's own heart. I like that title. I would love to have that title. If I die, it would be kind of cool to have that on my gravestone, right? A man after God's own heart. And everyone's like, David is buried here? No, that's Pastor Jesse. And I'm like, that's really cool. Listen to how he talks about this. And this is important because he was called a man after God's own heart. And if you remember, David actually was a man who had great sin in his life also, even as a follower of God, right? David one day went out onto his porch, opened up his cell phone, clicked on the Instagram app, saw a woman, slid into her DMs, and then ended up sleeping with her. And she ends up impregnated. And oh, by the way, she's married. David had everything that he ever needed. God even tells him at one point, you could have picked any woman that you wanted. You picked this one, the one that was married, and married to a man, the man Uriah. And Uriah was a man who fought on David's behalf, and he fought for the Lord. This was a man that is to be honored. And if you remember the rest of the story, you know that as he impregnated her, he brought her back from war so that he could sleep with her, so he could sleep with his wife, so David could go, look, it's actually Uriah's son, not my son, so his sin wouldn't be found out. And then what he ends up doing is he ends up getting found out, right? And he ends up repenting. And then if you go to the book of Psalms, what you find in Psalms, and this is why the Psalms can be so healing. Psalms, just so you know, can I say something to you that you're probably not going to hear from too many places? Psalms has some of the worst theology in the Bible. And you may look at me and go, what are you talking about? There are things that David says that you should not say. But God is showing us what it is to be a human, and that God accepts our humanity. He accepts our brokenness, and he accepts the fact that sometimes we wrestle through things that we don't fully understand. So listen to what he says in Psalm 32, starting in verse 1. And I have all kinds of psalms listed here in my notes. There's actually seven of them, seven specific psalms that focus directly on confession, because this is my whole first point right now, confession and repentance, practicing the way. Where he focuses on confession and repentance. And listen specifically, if you're a note taker, I think all of these are in your notes. That's what he says, Psalm 32:1. Blessed, that's another way to say happy. Happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Ooh, that's good. I mean, that David is confessing his sin to the Lord. Psalm 51 is the best passage on this, by the way. You can see his heart breaking. You can see him confessing to the Lord. You see him wanting and desiring to be reconciled back to his God. And he says, blessed, happy is the one. This is now David, right? He says, I understand what it means to be forgiven. I understand what it means for my sin to be covered. Now remember, my definition, my working definition of repentance and confession is to run away from your sin and back into the arms of God. Literally what repentance is hiding in Jesus. You with me? If you're taking notes, write that down. Repentance is hiding in Christ. And listen why this working definition is so good here. Because what does he say when in Psalm 32:1? Again, if you have your Bible, if you have your app, I don't really care. I do like it when you bring your Bibles, but I just want you to read scripture. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Get the Bible app. Get a Bible, flip its pages, it's all good. Listen to what he says now. Happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Why do we hide in Jesus? Because Jesus has hidden our sin. Your sin is now hidden. It's away. It's gone. It's dead. It's in the grave, right? We celebrate the fact that the grave is empty with Jesus, but metaphorically what is in that grave is your shame and your guilt and your depression and your sadness and all the things that keep you from the Lord. Jesus is saying and declaring to you as a follower of Jesus Christ, know this is your identity. Know this is who you are. You are forgiven and you are wrapped in me. Now again, as he teases this out in this psalm, listen to what he continues to say. Blessed is the man, again, more happiness, more joy. Do you need more joy this morning? I do. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Happy is the man who has no deceit. What's another way of saying deceit? Happy is the man who stops hiding from the Lord. Happy is the man who stops covering up his sin. See, part of Christianity, and it is such a difficult part of Christianity, if I'm really, really honest, is for you and I to be a community of people who can come into a room and finally, for the first time, really be who we are. And that if we are mature in Christ, every single believer sees every other single person in this room as hidden in Christ, and not by their own definition of whatever sin may be. Right? Because all of us, we talk about following Jesus, all of us follow something. You've heard me say before, no one's worship neutral. Everybody follows something. So we're all followers. We're all following after something. And whatever you follow, that's what you become like. So he keeps going though. Listen. Happy is the man where there is no deceit. So he's telling us to stop hiding. Let me backtrack one more minute. Repentance is also turning away from the things that you hide in when times get hard. What do I mean by this? There's actually a place in Psalms that says, like an imaginary tower is a man's wealth. And in that wealth, he boasts of his security. But the Bible says that the man's wealth is an imaginary fortress that a wealthy man lives in and he thinks he's guarded and he's protected. And essentially what he says is that's a farce that doesn't work. But really, again, happy is the man who doesn't hide in the fortress of wealth, but hides in Christ. So some people, when times get hard, so here's a question I need to ask you this morning. When times get hard, what do you hide in? Is it the bottle? Is it television? Is it the new term that's out called doom scrolling? Right? Is it social media? What is it that you hide in? Because that hiding is what's called self-soothing. I feel bad. I feel guilty. I feel unwanted. Most likely, everyone in this room has at some point, if not right now, even felt unloved. One of the biggest things I come across as a pastor is people, in general, don't feel loved. And what if what he's saying here is so accurate and so correct. Your joy and your love come from being hidden in the Lord and running into Christ. Now listen to what he says in verse 3, because some of you need to hear this because it'll help you repent and confess and be right with the Lord. Verse 3, for when I kept silent, when I hid, when I didn't acknowledge my sin, the Bible says that we're to confess our sins to one another that we may be healed. Now, we're not the Catholic Church. You don't confess to a priest. You're not required to confess to another person. But the idea of confession of sin and dealing with your weaknesses and your insecurities and actually talking about them. And again, the only way you can talk about your weaknesses and in your insecurities is if you are grounded in the fact that you are totally accepted to Jesus Christ regardless of your stupidity. Oh, and by the way, David didn't even confess his sin. He was caught. And there still was grace for David being caught in his sin, even if he didn't confess it. But he knew, I have to get this out. And now he says in verse 3 of this psalm, when I kept silent, when you hide your sin and you hide from the Lord and you don't practice repentance, my bones wasted away, he says, through my groaning all day long. My bones waste away. He said, this is the power of shame and guilt, my friends. The power of shame and unconfessed sin and unconfessed guilt. He says, man, I felt like my bones inside of me were wasting away. He goes on and says, for day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was dried up like the heat of summer. But then, do you hear what he's saying? I'm wasting away because I've not talked about my sin. And as a church, as a pastor, I've seen people come into church, come to the elders and say, I'm sick. And literally they were dealing with physical ailments that were gnarly. They were going to doctors. They were seeing specialists and they couldn't find healing. And they came to the elders and said, pray for me. Pray for me. I need healing. And James tells you to do that. And so we prayed for this individual and she'd get better. And it wasn't for another couple years she confessed that she was an alcoholic. And she gave up the alcohol and she was healed. Sometimes what he's saying, and I think there has to be room in our theology for this, sometimes, not always, but sometimes sickness, feeling heavy, is evidence that God's calling you back to hide in him. Right? He's not doing it to beat you up. He's not doing it to make you feel terrible. When you feel terrible, it's God's way of saying, run back to me. Come back to me. Return to my ways. Return to my path. Quit doing it on your own. And then he says this, I acknowledge my sin to you. That's confession. I did not cover it, right? We're not hiding it. I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave me the iniquity of my sin. Friends, do you know it's that simple to be forgiven of your sin with Jesus Christ? Confess it, acknowledge it. It's not in the accurate path of the Lord. Turn, go about face, and see God lift your soul. There's a passage I've used over and over again over the years for young kids. Early on in Genesis, if you remember when Cain kills Abel, God says to Cain, Cain, don't you know if you do well, your countenance will be lifted up? I mean, it's what he's saying. If you practice my ways, Cain, your overall countenance will be improved. And the lesson in trying to teach this is that we don't want to teach legalism, but we do need to understand that God's called us to practice his ways, and it's an invitation back into relationship. And when we do this, when we confess our sin, there has to be a focus on our own sin, our own brokenness, our own malignment, the things that are not in line with God. Those are the things that we've got to get off of our chest, because what we're really good at, if we're honest, is not dealing with our sins, but looking at everybody else's. I've really come to appreciate, I like all kinds of authors. I've really come to appreciate Rosaria Butterfield's, a couple of her books. One of them was just an incredible book on gospel community. It's called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. If you follow her story at all, she was a very proactive lesbian. She was in that lifestyle. She was basically just promoting that everywhere she went. She was an author, and so she was pretty successful at it. She came into an encounter with a pastor that she never thought would ever happen. She was actually writing a book to prove Christianity was wrong, and she ended up getting saved. Because she was introduced to a pastor through a series of letters, went to his home, and he never judged her. He never brought anything over her head. He just went into conversation. Today, Rosaria Butterfield is part of one of the most conservative sects of Christianity there is, and she's married to a male pastor. It's pretty crazy. And listen to what she says. You've heard it said, love the sinner, hate the sin. She says it so much better. She says, rather, what we should be practicing, love the sinner, hate your own sin. This is what she says as she continues. Who else knows that the sin that will undo me is my own and not my neighbor's, no matter how big my neighbor's sin may appear? My friends, if Christianity could stop pointing out other people's sins and just run to the Lord with their own sins, I think our community would be the most transformative community on the planet. And it obviously is. But I am finding it harder and harder in our society, in our culture, to get people to understand that they need to acknowledge the fact that they've been separated from God instead of doing all of the different things like Adam and Eve did. Because Adam and Eve used lies and leaves to cover their sin. They blame shifted, they justified, they even deadened it. Some of us will deaden our sin by medicating it. They even criticized each other. If you remember, Adam criticizes Eve. And sometimes we'll deal with our sin with self-abasement, beating ourselves up. You know, you don't handle sin that way. Colossians, actually, there's a place in Colossians that says self-abasement has no power for the Christian. So if you beat yourself up over sin, you're actually not practicing the way. You're actually exacerbating your sin by trying to focus on your sin. I'm not telling you that this is always easy, because Satan sometimes will send anything your way to distract you. You know, sometimes Satan will use your spouse to talk to you. Sometimes your spouse will say something to you that'll be so out of line, so out of place, that if you're being really honest and you understand the spiritual battle, you'll go, that wasn't my spouse. For whatever reason, the devil got a hold of her tongue or his tongue and said the thing that they didn't intend to say. And that allows us to recognize, even in our marriages, my wife, my husband, whatever it may be, your spouse is covered in the image of God. They're going to make mistakes as well. And that allows me to forgive. It allows me not to hold on, and allows me to walk in my identity. Amen? Now I got to move quickly, because I spent so much time on that point. Let me give you two more, practicing the way. And then next week, the plan is to start into 1 Corinthians, which will be a great message, a lot of great messages in there about reconciling us to one another and reconciling us to God. Number two, practicing the way, abide in him. So he says, observe, he says, all that I've taught, all that I've commanded. We abide and grow by being with Jesus. So when I say hide in Jesus, what does it look like to hide in Jesus? It means to abide in Jesus, and it means, what that means is to abide in his word. These are the things that he spoke to us. These are the things that he promised to us. I don't know how many of you know this. Does anyone know the number of promises to you as a Christian in the Bible? 7,000. There are 7,000 promises that are yours. In fact, Ephesians, Paul will say, I'm praying for you, Ephesian church, and his prayer isn't that they would do more. His prayer was, my prayer is that the eyes of your heart would be illuminated to the riches that you have in Jesus Christ. And it's my same prayer for you as a church. If you don't know those 7,000 promises, and if you're not abiding in Scripture, how can you declare back to the Lord, hey, you promised me this. You got to give it to me, Dad. Right? How can you ask your father for something if you don't even know he's got it in his pocket? I try to say pocket like the Lord of the Rings. You remember that scene? What's it got in its pockets? Is just Lord of the Rings reference for you. What is in God's pocket as your father? And the Bible says if you go and you ask him for bread, he's not going to pull a stone out of his pocket. And so one of those things, you say, God, you promised you'd be with me. Where are you? God, you promised to forgive me. Help me to know that forgiveness. God, you told me and promised me that I could have peace that surpasses understanding. God, give me your peace. You know, you can ask God for all of those things, and they're yours. And the way to do that is abide. Get in the Bible. I don't care if it's an app. I don't care if it's on an Audible. Get into the word and hear him speak to you. And then lastly, just obedience. To observe all that I've commanded. We do need to be obedient to the Lord. Jesus says, those who love me will obey. And the obey here that he mentions is go. Go into the world. Don't just stay in church. Share with your loved ones. You know, there are people only you can share the gospel with. There are people in your sphere that will hear from you. And who knows how things will come lined up. In fact, I was just told this morning, just hearing this all the time is just blessing my heart. But I had noticed the gal coming to church for the last several months. I said, who knows this girl? Who is she? Oh, she's so-and-so. Oh, well, what about her? And I found someone said, well, yeah, she got saved at Christmas time, and she took the New Believers class, and she's a new Christian, and she's coming to church, and she's growing in her faith. And I'm like, man, how cool is that? And God has allowed SBC to see, since probably in the last 3 or 4 years, we've probably seen like 40 people come to the Lord That's really great for a church our size and our community. People are saved in this place, and they're saved through your relationships, because it probably took 700 conversations before they even got here. And then I get to preach the gospel and say, who wants to follow Jesus? And it looks like I get all the credit, but the reality is you did all the hard work. You had all the conversations. You wrestled through. You kept talking about grace, and you kept talking about forgiveness, and you kept being dispensers of love and compassion and mercy and hospitality with that drunkard and that drug addict and that homeless person. Can I just share with you another amen? I don't know how long it's going to last for, but if you remember several weeks back, probably several months ago, we had a guy out here who was dancing with no clothes on, and he was just out of his mind. He came up to me at Easter, right as rain, gave me a big hug and asked for forgiveness. You know, God's still kind of doing stuff. And we get to be a part of it. But you don't get to do it perfectly. He gets that. We get to practice. And then one day we get to go to the game, and that'll be heaven. And all that big game is one big celebration. Amen? And that's what we're going to do as we close the service. We're going to celebrate.